I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. My message today is actually a topical message. I'm going to read this one verse, and then there'll be other places, of course, I'll ask you to turn to. But we begin by reading Hebrews, chapter 9, simply as a text to introduce the subject. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We learn many things from our environment and our experiences. One of those things which we learn is called death. How often have you been driving down the road and you see a long line of cars with their headlights on and small flags upon their hood, and someone has died? How many times have you passed a funeral home and have noticed people walking in and out? Someone they knew has died. And perhaps you have had to make that trip in order to give comfort to the bereaved. And perhaps you've personally lost a friend or a loved one. One thing in this life is very evident, that is the presence of death. They say that there's only two things that are true, that is taxes and death. Well, that's absolute guaranteed, isn't it? And we are surrounded by death, aren't we? And recently we've heard of various terrorist attacks, or a jet which has crashed, or a violent earthquake or flooding where the death toll mounts into the thousands. The media constantly reports murders and suicides and automobile accidents. Why, even during the holiday seasons, there are certain numbers that are given about those who die on our nation's highways. And then, of course, the deaths, whether natural or otherwise, the deaths of those who are in public spotlight. They are made very public, aren't they? Be it movie stars or athletes, politicians or presidents, their passing makes the headlines. Death is all about us. Death is abundant. Death is real. Although the topic seems morbid and negative, and to some people depressing, I would like for us to look into this subject. I realize that there are people who find it difficult to hear something related to death, and those who find it almost impossible to discuss it. I have compassion for such people. Perhaps their hesitancy is a result of fear. And yes, there is some mystery to death, but I believe that the Word of God can alleviate those fears, and the unknown may become known. So it is necessary to deal with this topic. I pass the funeral home on Stage Road nearly every day, and oftentimes two or three times a day. And I regularly notice people coming in and going out, and some are very sad, some are weeping, and some are very serious and somber. They're in a thinking mood, as it were. And I sometimes wonder what they're thinking about aside from the personal hurt that they've experienced. Are they asking questions about death, about life after death, about their own life and mortality? I wonder if the passing of a loved one or a friend will bring about a change in their lifestyle. Well, death, what is it? Why is there death? Who does death affect? How am I to respond to death? And what does the future hold for me after death? Well, these are some questions which I would like to ask and to answer this morning. By God's grace, may we be informed, strengthened, and prepared so that we might not fear when it is our time to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and the verse is continuing, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Let us not fear. And so I talk to you today a topical message entitled Death. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust that everything that's said and done would be for your honor and for your glory. We pray for those that are not well and the needs that you'd be pleased to send healing, and the unspoken requests and other burdens that's on the hearts of our people and in their families. We ask that your will be accomplished there. We pray that the songs that we've sung have been received to your honor and to glory. And Lord, we come to worship you in spirit and in truth today. And so as we look at your word, and that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that it would be worked into our lives in such a way by your Holy Spirit that not only would we be blessed, but you would be glorified by it. We do pray for those that are lost in our midst today, that you would convict them of their sin, and help them to realize that death is something they need to fear, and especially eternal death. And I pray that you would convict them and draw them, and pray that you would grant them much grace so that they might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. And we look forward to seeing you face to face one of these days. So we commit this time to you today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about death this morning, and the first question I would ask is, death, what is it? I think we kind of have an idea what death is, but generally, we understand death to be a separation. That's exactly what it is. It is a separation of the soul from the body. Now, of course, I'm talking in that regard of physical death. When it comes time for me to die, my soul is going to leave this body, and boom, I'm dead. That's just what happens. And when you die, then that's what's going to happen to you. Your soul is going to leave your body. There'll be a separation. And what it is, and I express it this way, the life principle is gone and returns back to God. I believe that you live today because God has given you a life principle. And everything that has life, everything that has breath, they exist because God has granted them life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." But we also then read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And I believe what he's talking about there is when we come to die, that which is of the dust shall return to dust again. We're going to die, and the spirit, the life principle, goes back to God who gave it. Now that's physical death. Therefore, as I've already mentioned, the soul departs from this body. It was written of the Lord Jesus Christ over in John chapter 19 and in verse 30 that says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," he's hanging on the cross, he received the vinegar, "he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And when we die, very simply, we give up the ghost. That's physical death. It is a separation. But I trust you understand that there's more death than just physical death. As you read the scriptures, you'll find that there's what's called or defined as spiritual death. And very simply, spiritual death is when the soul is departed from God or separated from God. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and in verse 1, it talks about how that we before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Keep in mind, every person born into this world is born dead in trespasses and sins. And what that means is that although we live in this life and we can have our life and existence, our spiritual aspect toward God is dead, but it certainly is alive toward the devil and the things of the world. But everyone who is lost is dead toward God, but alive unto the devil. That's a spiritual death. Now, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. But I'm glad for the grace of God and the salvation we can have in Jesus Christ. And we'll refer to those verses a little bit later on. But there's a physical death when the soul leaves the body. Spiritual death is when the soul is dead toward God. But certainly then, the last thing you need to consider about death is the eternal death. And that's when the soul is separated from God for all eternity. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And what you have to bear in mind is that those who are spiritually dead, if they physically die in that condition, then one day they will stand before God and give an account at the great white throne judgment of God, which is recorded in Revelation chapter 20. But then they will experience eternal death. And so Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so that is eternal death. Forever and ever and ever separated from God, and every blessing and every grace that God has given to you during this life, it will be removed. There will be nothing, no good thing, no benevolent thing from God. Hell is a place of judgment and wrath and condemnation. That is eternal
death. Now, the distinction between spiritual death and eternal death is that while you're alive on this earth, and you might be alive toward the things of the world and toward the devil and your own life, but dead toward God, you're spiritually dead, God still grants you blessings. The Scripture is very clear about that, that God sends His rain upon the just and upon the unjust, and the sunshine, and how He blesses the earth with food, and everything. Every good thing in your life is a blessing from God, even though you're spiritually dead. It all still is a blessing from God. But when it comes to eternal death, it's over, my friend. Every good thing is removed, and you're separated from God forever. That's what death is. Now, before we pass on to the second question, you might raise up a question and say, well, if death is the separation of the soul from the body, what about the out-of-body experiences? Have you ever thought about those things? Have you ever discussed those things with anybody? Years and years ago, I did a great deal of research upon this. Do I believe, you might ask me, do I believe that you can have an out-of-body experience? My answer is only once. In other words, if you have an out-of-body experience, you're dead. And that's it. You're not going to go and come back. Unless God raises you from the dead. So that I do not believe that you have a near-death experience where your body left, the spirit left your body, and you got out there and you were looking down on the surgeons and all this kind of thing, and you were in the other room and all that, and then you came back to your body. I don't believe that you're going to die and go to heaven and God says, yeah, I'm about ready to take you, but I'm going to send you back. And I used to read story after story after story of these out-of-body experiences, and I used to know the names of these people that dealt with this and wrote books and upon these matters. And you know what? The thing I've been amazed at is I've read testimonies of individuals who said they died and they went to heaven and God sent them back to earth, but I'm so amazed their life never changes. Now, I'll tell you the truth, my friend. If I went to heaven and saw everything that was in heaven and all that and God sent me back here, I think that would have some impact on my life. Don't you think it would have an impact on you? And yet these people said, well, I died and I went out and God told me to come back. And there's no difference. I don't buy it. Let me prove this to you. You say, well, I know this and I can see this and everything. Close your eyes for a second. Please don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes for just a second. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to concentrate for just a second. Envision yourself. You've seen yourself enough in the mirror. You know exactly what you look like. So close your eyes. Concentrate. See yourself sitting right there in the pew. You know what you're wearing. You know what you look like. See yourself from my perspective, looking back, sitting at you, where you're sitting, and I can see you. You're looking at yourself. You can see that, can't you? Now envision yourself getting up from the pew, walking down to the aisle, and going out into the lobby, into the vestibule. Can't you see that? Can't you see the lobby? Can't you see the doors out there? You're still sitting here. Nobody's died, have you? Anybody left your body? No, but you saw it in your mind's eye. You can see that. Can't you open up your eyes? We don't want anybody to drift too far. Point is, you can envision that, can't you? You can see that. You can close your eyes and you can imagine all kinds of things. You dream most likely on a regular basis. You didn't leave your body. You didn't leave your body when you saw yourself in the lobby. You were right there. I can't explain all the testimonies that they offer. I really can't. But I don't buy that you can leave your body, get out there and float around and look at yourself and then float on back. I just don't buy it. It's not biblical. There's no evidence of it. And if the Bible doesn't declare it, I just don't think it's going to happen. When you leave your body, you're gone, my friend. That's my take on it. And you have every right to disagree with me. But anyway, that's what I think death is. That's what we see it is. Biblically, death is a separation. I've offered you three opportunities on that. Second point, death, why is it? Why does death happen? Go back, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I know that sometimes you run into individuals in our society who are very upset about the death of individuals. Babies die, that hurts them. Innocent people die. Yeah, nobody likes that. Everybody's upset with those kind of things. But what they do is they find fault with God. Well, why is death? Why has death come to the human race? I want to point out to you biblically in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, that there used to be a time when there was no death. And by the way, you might say, do you really believe this? I do. I believe with all my heart. Do I believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I absolutely do. I believe He spoke it into existence. Do I believe that God made the first man and the first woman? I absolutely do. Were they planted in the Garden of Eden and what the Scriptures say here in the early part of Genesis is true? Absolutely. In fact, I believe Genesis to Revelation. So I believe this. And so when I read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, I read about Adam and Eve in the garden, and it says, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, and but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." Die. Now up to that point, they had not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was not dying. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. They would have been immortal. But they had this knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right before them. So you look down into chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, and this is the account that we have of when the devil came and tempted Eve about the fruit of the tree. And she partook of its fruit. But in chapter 3, verse 2, "The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now she added the touching in there, but the point is, God said, do not take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you do, you die. You die. There used not to be any death when it was just Adam and Eve. But we know they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3 records that for us. And so when man sinned, man died. Look at verse 19. Genesis 3, 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." And so there was a time where God made Adam and Eve. They were sinless, and they were innocent, and they were not dying, and they had not experienced death. But the day they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They died. They died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And so God said to Adam, which is true of every one of the human race, "Unto dust we are, unto dust we'll return. We're made of the ground. We're going back to the ground. You're not going to escape it, my friend." Very few will escape it, and I'll explain that a little bit later on. But when man sinned, death came in. If Adam and Eve had not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death would have never entered. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 5. The interesting thing about that, too, is that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And the reason He did so, because residing in the Garden of Eden was also the Tree of Life. And if they would have taken of the Tree of Life while they were in a simple state, then they would have lived forever. They would have been immortal and living as sinners forever. That would have been terrible, wouldn't it? Can you imagine living forever in a sinful state like that? I'm glad for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Death is a separation. Death comes because there's sin. In Romans chapter 5, I just want to point out one verse to you in verse 12. And you just have to keep in mind that death is a judgment from God. God said, if with the day you eat, you're going to die. Romans 5, 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so, dear friend, if you encounter anybody in our society that would say, "I've never sinned," ask them if they're going to die. Can they die? Will they die? And if they say, "Well, yeah, sure, everybody dies," then you can easily say, "You're a sinner." Because death is a judgment upon sin. "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when they took of the knowledge tree of good and evil, they died spiritually and they began to die physically. And you say, "Yeah, but he lived to 930 years. Yeah, but he still died. He still died. Death is a result of sin. So we've just noticed in that text there in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But that leads me to the next question, which I wanted to entertain, and that is, who does death affect? I think it makes it, I've already made that very clear. Death affects everybody. But I will say that there are a few biblical exceptions. You'll find back in the book of Genesis, there was a fellow by the name of Enoch who walked with God. He was 300 and some odd years old, and God took him, and he was not, because God took him. You'll find there's a prophet recorded for us in the Kings and the Chronicles, a fellow by the name of Elijah, if you read the scriptures, you'll find one day they were just walking along, and the chariot of God came down, separated him and Elisha, and he was swept away into heaven. As far as I can tell, Enoch did not die. Elijah did not die. Oh, by the way, some people believe that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation
would be Enoch and Elijah coming back because they're slain and they're raised 3 days later. And then they die. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I just thought I'd toss that out to you. But who else would not die? Well, what about the saints in the rapture? Do you believe in the rapture of the Lord when he comes back and takes out all of his saints? I believe that. I believe that one of these days he's going to return and there's going to be with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe there's going to be a rapture of the saved at some point. I believe that. Now, there's a perspective about that. Will we bypass death? So if the Lord came back in the next 10 minutes... Say, in 10 minutes from now, Jesus comes back, and we that are saved are taken up and gone. By the way, you that are lost will be sitting right here looking at a very few people in this building. But the saved are gone. The contention is, did we die? Or were we just merely changed? Some will offer and say that what happens in the rapture is that you actually drop dead, and then you're immediately raised and taken up, and that's the change. Possibility. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. How does that answer these questions? I don't really know how to answer that question. Are the saints going to drop dead first and then be changed? I don't know about that. If not, then we'll bypass death if we're going by the undertaker, not the undertaker. And I'm really trying not to tell you the joke about why the dead in Christ rise first. Simply because they have 6 feet further to go. But sorry. The fact of the matter is, not everyone died. Enoch did not die. Elijah did not die. They might die in the book of Revelation. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that's not likely to happen to you unless you're saved and there's the rapture takes place in the next 10 minutes or next 2 hours or whenever. There's a very high probability that you're going to die and you're going to go to the ground. Does that offend you? Does that scare you? I want to remind you that death comes to every age. Every age. Newborns die. Infants die. Kids die. Teenagers die. Young couples die. Middle-aged, older. You know what? Every age, people can and will die. You're not exempt. You have no merit to say, I'm not going to die for such and such years. You don't know that. You say, but I'm young. I got my whole life before me. You could die today. And there are many ways in which that could take place. We'll introduce that to you in just a moment. I could die today. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I do not know what this day holds. I plan on being here tomorrow. I plan on living tomorrow. But I don't know that. God could kill me today. He could kill me in the morning. But then you might raise the question, what about those who lived again? And by the way, if you read the scriptures, you know that there are people who did live again. The widow's son was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Tabitha, a saint in the New Testament scriptures in the book of Acts, was raised from the dead. The fellow that fell out of the window while Paul was long preaching was raised from the dead. By the way, don't try that. You fall out of these windows, you're not likely to die. And if you do, I can't raise you. So you want to stay awake while I'm speaking to you, right? So, but that guy rose from the dead. He was raised. Now, what about those guys? What about these gals? What about the accounts we have in Scripture? I want to submit unto you that you do not find a scriptural account of what they felt or saw. These people say they died and went to heaven and came back. I may not be able to answer all their questions and objections. But I find that the people in the scriptures, there's no biblical record of what Lazarus saw or felt. There's nothing there. And yet, you know, some people in our society, they hang on every word of these people. Well, I died and this is what happened to me. And they just, they buy that like it's scripture. I think you need to be very cautious about that. And I'm not judging their experiences. I don't know what they went through. But I don't think that they're going to, I just think you need to be very, very careful. These guys did not give evidence. They didn't. You don't have any description at all. And by the way, I want to remind you, they all died again.
Jesus Christ is the first one ever to die, to be raised again, never to die again. Everyone else in the Scriptures, when they die, they're dead. And if those who are dead were raised again from the dead, which there were others than what I've given to you, others, they were raised, they all died again. Lazarus died again. Tabitha died again. The guy that fell out of the window died again. And so, death affects everybody. Death affects you. Death affects me. Let's then pass on then to the next question. How should I respond to death? Which also then includes how should you respond to death? What about how am I to respond when it comes to a friend or a loved one? What happens when they die? Well, we all know the pain and the loss, right? We know the void. And the only thing I can do is encourage you to turn to the Lord. As a pastor, there are many times I stand in a funeral home and have to deal with grieving family and friends. And you know what? All I can do is point them to Jesus. And I wish I had the magic words to say, but I don't. And all I can do is give them Scripture, and I can give them hope, and I can just point them the right direction. But I encourage you, you have to turn to the Lord. When it comes to death of friends and loved ones, you just have to take it to the Lord. You also have to accept death as a reality. Some people deny it. They just say, well, it really didn't happen. It did. But keep in mind that there are two types of people in this world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And if you know somebody that's died, it's a believer, what do you have? You have the promise of Scripture in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And boy, if that's precious to the Lord, how precious, if that's really precious to him, he can comfort you. He can give you everything that you need. But unbelievers, what about when they die? Well, that's a hard thing to deal with, and I've preached too many funerals of people that were lost, and what a sad thing it is. But death is still reality. But what I can do is my response can be that I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that he saved me, that he's given me eternal life. And that that loved one that died, or that family member, that friend, the co-worker that died, they were lost, but I'm glad I'm not like that. I can respond to God by thanking him for his grace, and that also can motivate me to be a witness. That person died without Jesus Christ. I told you before how that my uncle was going to go into heart surgery, and I was going to go witness to him, and I thought, well, I'll wait till he gets out of the surgery, you know. And me and my dad went and talked to him, and I thought, I'm going to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, I just, awkward, you know how it is. And those many years ago, I failed to tell my uncle about the Lord Jesus Christ before he had open heart surgery, and the guy died on the table. I'm accountable for not witnessing to that guy. I tell you, we need to be a witness to those. And when we see people that are lost, that die, that ought to encourage us. We need to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, when we encounter death, we need to understand that there are lessons to learn. Very simply, death is real, isn't it? And also, we learn that death is a proof of man's sin. You will die because you've sinned against God. And that means death will come to you. It's going to happen. Do not think you will escape. Unless, of course, you might go up in the rapture. But death is going to come to you. And lastly, I submit unto you that death should lead you to be prepared for when you die. And I realize this is very difficult for the young people, but as I get middle-aged and more up in years, in a very practical, real-world sense, if you can be prepared for death, then be prepared for death. If you can prearrange your funeral, do it. If you can have an insurance policy that will help pay for your expenses, then do it. I think that's just a practical thing. If you can do it, do it. If you can't, don't. But you ought to be prepared because death is going to come. But above all, you ought to be prepared to meet God. Because one of these days, you're going to die. You're going to leave this world, and you're going to stand before God. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? Turn, if you would, to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as I wind down this message today to you, I need to ask another question. And it's James chapter 4. And really the question is, what does it take for me to die? And simply, it doesn't take much for you to die, does it? I mean, the body is very resilient. I know the human spirit is very resilient. And I know some people can last and linger. And you know what? But the truth is, this body, it don't take much to knock it off. It really doesn't. James chapter 4 and verse 14 makes that clear, where it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?
It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. I mean, it's just here and it's gone. It just doesn't take much, does it? There are many simple ways to die. All you have to do is your heart stop beating. That's it. You're finished. Your lungs quit working. You're going to die. Any vital organ goes, you're going to die. Simple fact, isn't it? Car accidents, that's what we're familiar with. People die in car accidents. Murder victims, God forbid it, that should ever happen. But we can die. Natural disaster. Oh, all kinds of things. Floods. We're in an earthquake zone. I don't want you to be afraid and go, you know, I can't go anywhere and I got to sit under my earthquake shelter. But the fact is, an earthquake could strike here at any time. And we could die. The building could collapse on us. It could happen, couldn't it? Casualties of war, not so much here because we don't have war on our American soil, but that could happen too down the road, and you could become a casualty of war. Plagues or disease. How many are afraid of the old Ebola? People are panicking over the Ebola. Well, they should be worried about the Ebola, but the fact is, if it does come to this nation, if it does start to spread around, it doesn't take much to kill us. You say you're just trying to scare us. Well, if I could, I would. Because some people think they have life on the hook. I'm just going to live forever, especially you young people. Death ain't coming to me anytime soon. It could happen today. You have no proof of that you'll live tomorrow. You have no guarantee. All the time we see in the news about house fires, people dying in house fires, young and old. On and on and on I could go. The fact is, there's no security for tomorrow, is there? You have no guarantee. You don't know what's going to happen. And so let me entertain the last question, and I'm finished. This will also be my conclusion. What does death hold for us after? What does the future hold for us after death? Two aspects to that. And it really boils down, it depends upon your relationship with God in this life. I already mentioned unto you that there are two types of people in this world. There are believers and unbelievers. You're either saved or you're lost. Two groups of people. There's nobody in between. And so, it all depends. Your future depends on your relationship with God while you're breathing. If you're an unbeliever today, you're lost. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. You're separated from God spiritually. I want to remind you of the book of Luke, chapter 16. We'll not read the account, but the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was in torments in the flame, and he was under judgment of God because he had sinned against God, and he was lost, and he was undone. And my friend, if you today would die in your lost condition, you will lift up your eyes in hell. You'll be under the wrath and judgment of God. That's not even talking about eternal death. That's just the waiting period until the great white throne judgment. Because down the road, at that time, at the end, Revelation chapter 20, you're going to find that the dead come out of the earth and out of the graves and out of all the places. All the bodies are raised up, and the dead will stand before God and give an account at the great white throne judgment. And then we read those verses, verse 14. Verse 15, chapter 20, where death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And so if you're here today and you're lost, you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're separated from God. If you die in that condition, you will go to hell and you'll be in judgment until the great white throne judgment. Then you'll be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's what the future holds for you. And if I could scare you into heaven, I would, but I can't. I know that salvation is a gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, and He must move, He must convict, and He must save. But I can at least tell you what to expect so you know you're accountable. And there isn't one of you that will be able to stand before God and say, I did not know, because this day will come back before you. You know. My friend, you need Jesus. But what about those of us who are saved? What a joy it is. We have eternal life, isn't it? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a thrill. I've been passed from death unto life. And so what's the future hold for me? You say, well, you might die, you might go to the ground. Yeah, but one of these days Christ is coming back and I'll be raised first. And if He's here, I'll be changed, I'll be caught up with Him. But the Scripture makes it very clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. When I leave this place, when I die, if I draw my last breath before I finish today and I crumple over into this pulpit and you go, wow, He died before our eyes, you know I'm with Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then there's going to be the future resurrection too, you see. Since the rapture hadn't occurred yet, he's going to come back up. My body will come out of the grave and I'll be have a new glorified body and I'll be with him forever. I have way too much I could say to you, but you get the point, I trust. Your future depends on what you do in this life. Your relationship with God. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're lost, you'll go to hell. And if you're saved, you'll be with the Lord forever, eternal life. And so I encourage you, with all that is within me, settle the issue while you're able. While there is breath in your body, you ought to make it sure. You ought to settle it as God works in your heart. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, my friend, today. And so I say to you that are lost, I will remind you of a text out of the book of Amos, chapter 4, and in verse 12. Very simple words, but very telling. It says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. In regard to this preparation, and I close with this, Spurgeon said, and I encourage you, prepare to meet God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said those years ago. I have read of a prisoner insulting the judge by whom he has been sentenced and telling him that the punishment he had awarded was a mere trifle. Can you say this to God? O unconverted men, will you be able to endure the terror of his ire in that day when he comes forth against you? Oh no! The very joints of your body shall be loosed in that day. Your hair shall stand erect with horror. That bold spirit of yours shall despair. And all the bravado with which you said, there is no God, shall have departed from you. And you will crouch and you will tremble and weep and wail in his presence. You say today, there is no hell. But you will not say that when you get there. You defy God today. But you will not defy him in the day when he reveals himself to you. For then you will cry to the mountains to fall upon you, to hide you from his angry face. Oh, sirs, the challenge of the living God is just this. If you will not yield to him, be prepared to fight the quarrel out with him. If you will not submit to his mercy, if you cannot justify yourselves for your wrongdoing, then take up your arms and contend with him and harden yourselves like adamant and prepare to endure the fierceness of his wrath. But neither of these things can you do. So let that terrible challenge bring you to your knees and cause you to seek his grace, whose wrath you cannot bear. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I've been very blunt, very forward, very plain today about death. And I pray that if you're lost, that it's got your attention and that you'd be ready and that you would be prepared, that you would seek out God today. And you who are saved, you ought to rejoice in the salvation you have. And my, what a difference it is to know Christ. You ought to joy in that and what the future holds for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We commit this time to you. Thank you for the privilege to share. And I pray that you take every word that would just work in their hearts. God, forgive me for any frailty of speech which I might have failed. And Lord, anything that would detract, and just work by your Spirit in the hearts of every one of us, especially in the salvation of those that are lost. And Lord, may we who are saved rejoice. Thank you for what you've done for us. We love you. We honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?